Well, I have a word I want to preach to you tonight, so get your Bibles out and go to the Old Testament tonight and go to Psalms chapter 2. I want to start here tonight. Verse 1 says, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" Y'all think that's happening right now? You think it's happening in the world today? And so all the world's doing all this stuff, saying we're gonna take counsel together. We're gonna break all the bonds. We're gonna get these cords off of us. We're not going to be submitted to a God anymore. We're not going to be have that in our lives. And verse 4 says, "He who sits in the heavens shall laugh." I mean, you know, you're talking about all the nations and all the things and all the world and everything they could come up with. And what does God do? He just says, like, this is the way I see it. You got to be kidding. Right? I love that. He just laughs. He just looks at it and he just laughs. He says, "What, are you kidding? You don't know who I am. I'm God. There's nothing too hard for me. There's nothing impossible for me. There's nothing too hard for me. I'm the God of all flesh." Jeremiah 32. "I'm the God of all flesh. There ain't nothing too hard for me. I can win with many or I can win with few." The God of Gideon that says, "Look, you got too many people here. This fight's going to look like y'all might have done something. Like y'all might have helped me." The, you know, the God of Joshua that says, "You know, I'll cause the sun to stand still so y'all can keep the battle going today." The God of David, he said, "Listen, just going out for battling. When you hear my army rushing through the trees, just go ahead and fight. It'll all work out." Throughout the Old Testament, that's always the way it was. God didn't want anybody to get the glory but Him. Y'all with me? Okay, keeping that in mind, now I want you to go to the book of Genesis, chapter 19. I was reading this morning, and I just saw so much of what's going on in the world and all of this, and just kind of got to laughing about the whole thing as I was reading it. It says in verse 1, it's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says, "Now the two angels came from Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom, and Lot saw them." Now, you know, y'all great Bible scholars probably all know this, but you know, there was a time when Abraham told Lot, "Look, we're having some problems here. There's too many, you know, we're having, our guys are fighting, so we're going to, which, where do you want to go?" And he gave him the choice. And he said, "I want to go down to the lush plains down there." So he took the easy road. So here's Lot now. And he said, okay, let me back up a little bit. "So when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them." Now, I want to make a point there, just let you see something. Isn't it interesting that these angels walked into town, but they must have appeared just like men? Right? And nobody else recognized that they were angels but Lot. So then, you know, the way I look at this, obviously, then they weren't like, they didn't have feathers sticking out from under their shirts or something, you know. Wings kind of tucked back in or something, you know. Or they weren't glowing, right? Because everybody said, "Dude, that guy's glowing over there." You know, it would have been an obvious thing. But Lot recognized them as angels. So, kind of makes you wonder how many people you run across in the world. So he said, now here, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night. Wash your feet, and you may rise early and go your way. And he said, no, but we shall spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly. So they turned to him, and they entered his house, and he made for them a feast. He baked unleavened cake, and they ate. So angels eat. So they ate cake. Angels' food, right? Now, before they laid down, the men of the city of Sodom, both old and young, note that it's both old and young, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot and said, we are here. We are the men who came to you tonight. Bring them out that we may know them carnally. Okay, so this shows the perversion of the whole city. So Lot went out to them through the doorway. He shut the door behind him, and he said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See, now I have two daughters who you've not known a man. Now, please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do with them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since it is but the reason they've come under the shadow of my roof. Now, is Lot just about as sick as they are? But they came to rescue this guy. The angels came on direction from heaven to rescue Lot, and this guy is an idiot. To put it bluntly. Right? He's lived in the city so long that his own mind has become so depraved that he says, just take my two young daughters, but leave these angels alone. What was he worrying about trying to protect the angels for? Now, you remember Sunday when I was preaching and I said that the relationship that you have with God is going to directly relate to how much faith you have. If you don't have much of a relationship with God, you don't have much faith. Because faith is really built upon relationship. And so if you don't know God, you don't know who he is, you don't know his power, you don't know what he's capable of doing, you don't really have this relationship that you think he would do anything for you because you've not developed that relationship, well then you don't really have much faith. Right? Now, Psalms 2 said that the world is screaming, we don't want to have a relationship with this God. Get us away from him. We don't even want to know him. We don't want to know that he existed. You say, well, how sick is the world today? Well, I want to tell y'all something. I just bring out a little point. I do not know Tim Tebow personally. Right? But on the far right of what the world would call extreme, the man stood up for Jesus. He said, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. He went even farther and bowed a knee, took a knee on the field. There's other players that took a knee on the field, but he did. He got slammed for it. Got just beat down, pushed out, traded off. Career looks bleak right now in a natural sense, but there's always God. And here, all he did was say, I'm a Christian. That's all the man did. He didn't do any hocus pocus. He didn't do anything that was foolish. Anything. Just a Bible-believing Christian, right? Didn't break the law. Didn't do anything. And he is just smashed. On the other hand, we've got a basketball player comes out and says he's gay, and the president calls him up and says, you're a hero. And when I read that, I was looking at that, I was thinking, what? I mean, can this be? I mean, because the articles on the paper were going pretty much simultaneously. Tebow's cut from the Jets, you know, and whatever. And then here's this. And I'm just like, I mean, I'm not even talking about slamming the president. I'm just talking about he is the president of the United States. And he would take time to call to tell this guy, great, that you came out and told everybody you're homosexual. Now, has anybody ever heard of this guy? Like, I wonder if he was ever even a basketball player. I never heard of the guy. I don't follow basketball that much, but I'm like, who is this guy? He averaged 3 points per game in his career. My point I'm trying to make is not necessarily to bash the president or the government or whatever. I'm just saying, Look at our world today. This guy does nothing but say, I'm a Christian, and he's just smashed. And here's this other guy comes out, and he says, well, I'm a homosexual, and we've got the highest office in the land calling him up and saying, way to go. That's how far the pendulum has swung in our nation of saying what is right and what is wrong. Okay? So, I don't know how far we are from Sodom. I don't know if anybody's quite this bad, but, you know, anyway, there's a real good comparison here. So then they said, verse 8, we said, see, now we had, okay, verse 9. And they said, stand back, then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he kept acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man, Lot, and he came to break down the door. Now then the men, being the angels, reached out their hands, pulled Lot into the house with them, shut the door, and struck the men who were in the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. So obviously they did not need Lot's help. Right? Isn't it funny, even that as Christians we think we need to help God? I mean, listen to me. God is in control. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what is going on. I don't care how depraved the world is. God is still in charge. When Sodom and Gomorrah were at the height of the depravity of everything that was in the world, what, the angels are still walking in striking men blind. God is still in charge. Do not ever forget, God is in charge and he sits in the heavens and he laughs. He's like, you got to be kidding me. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel good that I'm on the winning side. I feel good to no matter what they want to try to do or persecute or prosecute or, you know, do whatever else to me, bless God, I'm on the winning side. And my God and everything that we stand for as Christians, in the end, is going to be exalted and God is going to take care of everything. Right? Now, let's carry the story on a little bit more, verse 12. And the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-laws, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. Now, I want you to understand there. Everybody in Lot's family could have been rescued. Is that not true? Every person in his family, because of blood. I want you to understand something. In your family and in your life, because you serve Jesus, the blood that runs down through your family, when God made a covenant to you, he makes a covenant to everybody. I mean, because you made the covenant and they're in your family, there's still the saving grace to snatch them out. But listen to me. Let's read on. Verse 14, so Lot went... Oh, let's read verse 13. For he will destroy this place because the outcry against him has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. The outcry. You think God doesn't know what's going on in the world today? It isn't a news flash for him. God didn't have to get up in the morning and read the news report and say, oh, they did what? I mean, he knows what's going on. So verse 14 says, so Lot went out. And he spoke to his son-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But the son-in-laws, he said they seemed to be, he's just joking. Now, remember I said, your faith is going to be directly in proportion to your relationship with God. So they didn't have any relationship with God. So when they hear the word of God, to them it's as a joke. So, I used to be real frustrated in you know, when you come across people who just don't even, you know, like you're trying to, they think that serving God and, you know, going to church and whatever, you know, it's just all foolishness, and I'd be frustrated with those people. But now, as I really look into it, I realize that there's just people out there that are just going to be like that. Not everybody's going to be saved. And depending on the hardness of their heart, is going to totally and completely depend on whether they think it's a joke or whether they think it's serious. Which goes back to the relationship is going to determine their faith. Now, 15. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if me, there'd been an angel and he just struck everybody blind out there and they said they're going to destroy the city and you need to get out of this place, I'd have packed up and left right then. Yeah. I would have figured that if God told me to leave, the last thing I'd have been worried about was anybody hurting me. I'd have just got out of the city or, you know, wouldn't be worried about running out through the woods in the night and getting bit by a snake or eaten by a wolf. Right? I mean, God's with you. But Lot hangs around till morning. It was almost as bad as Pharaoh, you know. Oh, Jesse Duplantis always preached that message, you know, one more night with the frogs. Whenever he says, we'll get rid of the frogs for you. And he said, when would you want them gone? He said, oh, tomorrow. So he spent one more night with the frogs. Same thing. Lot's hanging around till morning. And the angel urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. Okay, so he's getting this warning, right? 16. Now, while he lingered, the men, being the angels, took hold of his hand and his wife's hands and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. They weren't going to leave, folks. Now, just listen to this. I mean, just think this. Just look at this story. Lot. You know, in my opinion, he deserved to get smoked. The dude was going to offer his daughters. He's just hanging around. They know the city's going to be destroyed. He knows they're angels. He had enough of a relationship with God to know that those men were angels, but not enough to do anything about it. And there's people on the face of this earth today, Christians, who know enough about God to know that God's way is right, but they're just not going to do anything with it. And the angels being merciful. Now, if they're going to do that for Lot, what in the world would the angels and the Holy Ghost and Jesus do for y'all today? Being under the blood covenant of Jesus, would they not be willing to rescue you out of every situation, of everything, and then when you love him with all of your heart and you're trying to serve him? You tell me Jesus isn't going to rescue you? Tell me he's not going to come down and sit with you and say, come on, Maggie, you know, it's going to be okay. Listen, I got an answer. Lead you where you need to be, push you a little over to the side so you got on the right path? The devil's main trick for Christians is to get Christians under such condemnation that they don't think God's going to do anything for them. When I'm telling you, if God's going to do that for Lot, my Lord, what would he do for you? The Bible says that angels are looking into your lives and saying, man, look what they got. I don't know about y'all, but that excites me. Makes me feel really good. That no matter what, my covenant with Jesus is amazing. Okay, so they take Lot. They get him out of the city. 17 says, and it came to pass that when they had brought them outside the city and escaped, they said, escape for your life. Do not look behind, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. And what happens to Lot here, verse 18? The Lot said to them, now please, no, my lords. Don't send me to the mountains. Your servants found favor in your sight, and you've increased. This guy parlays with them. I mean, do you not? I mean, I can't believe the angel didn't just cut his head off. Just didn't look up to heaven and say, Lord, are you serious? But see, the covenant with Abraham carried down into that nephew. And God was honoring that covenant, even though Lot didn't deserve a blooming thing. Are y'all with me? He said, I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. Verse 20, see, now the city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Please let me escape to it. So he doesn't want to go into the mountains. Where did he come from? If you go back and read the stories of Abraham, he was in the mountains. He's in the high places. And he chose the flats. He said, I don't want to go back to the mountains. At least the evil's going to overtake me. I may be painting with too broad of a brush here, but what that spoke to me was that he's saying, I don't want to have to go back and develop my relationship with God in the high places. Can I just take an easier road over here? I don't really want to go back up there and have to go through that. You know, Abraham's up there. You know, he's so strict. He's going to make me, you know, go to church all the time and do things that are right and tithe some of my sheep and stuff. And I just don't really want to go back in the high places. I don't want to go up there. Can I just go to the easy? It's a little city. It's just a small place. It's just a little thing over here. And the only reason why then the angels, I think, didn't cut their heads off is because of the covenant with Abraham. So he said to them, see, I have, and he said to him, see, verse 21, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in which you will not overthrow the city for which you have spoken. Hurriedly escape there. I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was Zoar. Now, 23, the sun had risen on the earth when Lot entered Zoar, and the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the day out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities from the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. Now his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Abraham went out early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards the land of the plain. And he saw, behold, the smoke and fire which went up like smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass that God, and he destroyed the cities in the plain, and God remembered Abraham, and he sent Lot out of the midst to overthrow when he overthrew the cities which Lot dwelt. Now, here's you can see a whole line of the different levels of faith. The son-in-law joked about it and said, you're joking, wouldn't believe. Lot knew the angels were of God and God was real. You see, the daughters only followed their father because they were following their father's faith. Right? And the wife, even though she was being an obedient wife in the sense of following the husband and leaving, her heart was really at the city. So when you look at the world today, you got to look at humanity and you see the same thing. You got people that are only serving God because their mother and father serve God. They're not really serving God because that's their relationship. You got other people over here joking, you know, that it's not. You got the depravity of the whole city out there doing all of that. You got, you know, all these different, you know, they're serving God, but they're really looking back longing for the sins of the world. You with me? And this is what I want to say. The whole thing was about relationship. It was never really about the depravity in the world. Now, just think about this for a minute. It wasn't really about the depravity of Sodom, because the angels came down there and rescued Lot because of covenant. But the other people lost their lives because they didn't have a relationship. What God's looking for is relationship. And there's all these levels of relationship. No relationship, partial relationship, relationship based on family, you know, relationship but longing to be over there. There's all these different levels of relationship there. But it just amazes me when I look at the story, because I'm like, God, what? How merciful you were. Now, if you think back, if you read back chapter 18, that's when the angels were going by, going down to the city, and Abraham, sitting outside his tent and saw him, and they came over and they fellowshiped, right? And then they got to talk, and he said, well, would you destroy the whole city? Because they told him what was going on. Now, isn't it amazing that God wanted to share with Abraham, a righteous man, things that were taking place in the world? Business matters of the kingdom. Right? And so, Abraham parlayed, remember, with the Lord. And said, well, would you destroy it if there were 50? He said, well, if there's 50, we wouldn't destroy it. So how about 40? I mean, you know, I'm shocked, to be honest with you, how gutsy these guys were. I mean, if it was me, I'd just say, you're going to destroy the city? Okay, Lord. I don't know that I would have tried to parlay the number of people. And I certainly wouldn't have started at 50 and worked my way down to 10. I mean, would you not? Don't you just think the Lord just wants to reach up there and say, you know, because every time he said, yeah, if there was just 40. And said, okay, well, yeah, what about 30? Yeah, well, if there's 30. Well, what if there was 20? I mean, you know, I don't know. Maybe it's a Middle Eastern mentality or something that I don't understand, but I would not have done that. But you realize he said 10, but there was only 3. If there had been 10, just think of that. If there had been 10, God would not have destroyed it. Two largest cities in that time, in that day there. Just think about that. You see, God is so full of mercy and compassion that even though we look at the depravity of the things going on in our world today, we think, Lord, how much longer could you tolerate this? He's still looking at the 10. He's still looking over the 10 and saying, well, but we can't, I don't want, you know, we can't end it now because so-and-so over there. Now also think about this. Think of the power that you have. That God Almighty will not destroy it because you're there. Think of, I guess a better word than power is authority. Because of the blood covenant of Jesus. We all want Jesus to come back and we all want to go to heaven. Right? I mean, I don't know about y'all, I do. I'm ready tonight, just right now. Just get out of here. But God's saying, well, wait a minute, there's 10 more we got to rescue. You know, there's 10 more out there that I don't want to end it and destroy it all because there's 10 more out there. And I want you to go be the one that's going to take those by the hand that are right there on the edge and bring them on out of the city. So you have that power, that authority to rescue those people that are right there on the edge. Some of the others that are just laughing about it and all, there's no sense spending your time with them. If the angels couldn't change their opinions, there's no sense us trying to change their opinions. But those 10, those others that are out there that you can get hold of the hands and bring them out, well, we got to do it. Amen? And he who sits in the heavens laughs. Don't forget it. Well, praise God. Well, let's just help me. Let's take up our offering tonight.